Well, greetings in the name of the Lord and from the saints at Disciple Church in Whittier. Very grateful to be here with you this morning. We have prayed for you as a congregation multiple times. And again, I said it in the morning, but I'm very grateful for Pastor Joe and his kindness to me, his kindness to us as a church, his frequent invitations of including me. And as we as a church are in the process of application to become a part of the association, we're sponsorship from Trinity. So Savannah and hello from La Mirada, we're only 10 minutes away. So glad you're here. I'm actually slated to be preaching there at Trinity the April 7th. And so we're excited to be a part of the process. And boy, we've been to several, at least a year's worth of the fellowships. We've been to at least four. I think it's more like six, a year and a half worth of the fellowships. And boy, you guys are a hard sell. I mean, what's not to love about being with saints who love the Lord, who preach the gospel, who are committed to his word and to loving each other well. So thank you for the warm welcome that you've given us and our family. Amen. Well, I know we prayed for the word, but I'd ask if you please join me again as we seek God in prayer. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here this morning. Lord, we love that we have access to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we can come boldly to you, not behind a curtain, Lord, but we can come into your presence because of Christ, our mediator. And so, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear from your word. We pray that you would illuminate our minds through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would encourage us. You would help our hearts to love and want you and to obey you with our wills, Lord, because you are transforming us into your image degree by degree of glory. So Lord, please have your good work in us this morning through the power of your preached word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, I'm going to be reading from our text today, which is in Psalm 131, but I'm going to start with Psalm 130. So if you'd like to follow along with me in your copies of the scriptures, I will be starting in Psalm 130. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Song of Ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, hear my heart. My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. This is the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord add a blessing to the preaching of the word. Well, in a room this size, I'm sure, I would guess, that there are people even today who may be going through some difficult trials. There may be something going on in your life related to health. Boy, it seems like health concerns are often things that we have to deal with. Our bodies are frail. They break down. Our hearts, they get hurt with relationships. We must reconcile with people with whom we have offense or whom we have offended. There may even be times within our soul where we feel distant from the Lord, and we might be in times of God's dark providence. And I'd like to encourage you from the word this morning, if that happens to be you in this place, if you happen to be in a season of difficulty or struggle or burden, look to the Lord and his word. He will encourage you. I'm encouraged to be able to share with you Psalm 131, a psalm of David, a song of ascent. And even if you're here today and you're not in a particular season of difficulty, maybe things are going well. Praise the Lord if things are going really well. If you're excited, the things are looking future, or their future's looking bright, and you're just grateful. Praise the Lord for his kind providence in your life. But we all know that we go through seasons, ups and downs, and whether we're in a down or an up, we always need the Lord. We always need his word. We always need Christ and the gospel. And so I pray you'd be blessed no matter what season you're in today. As we look to the scriptures and we look to this psalm, Psalm 131, it is a very short and simple psalm. It's only three verses. But it's a very profound psalm. Simplicity, shortness does not mean insignificance. Oh no, there's depth here. Let me read again from Psalm 131, verse 1. Because as we get into this psalm, we're going to see that it's a song of ascent. In fact, that's a part of this psalm. It actually says a song of ascents of David. That's a part of the scripture. That's in the original. We should understand that. In verse 1, the superscription for us. And what are these song of ascents? Maybe some of you know, maybe most of you know. The song of ascents was a grouping of 15 songs that the Lord gave his people for the use that they would have when they would travel to the city of God three times a year for them to worship him. They would travel to Jerusalem. They were required to do this by the law. And so they would go there, and they would remember the Lord, and they would worship the Lord. They would participate in the festivals. It was a wonderful experience of going up to the city. And so they would sing these songs. This group of 15, Psalms 120 through 134, is this grouping of songs of ascent. Ascent as in going up. In fact, this song is actually a bit of a different mood in that this song is, while they were going up the mountain, if you will, they actually were singing about going down. They were singing about not going too high. They were actually singing about going low. And so this song and this psalm could be helpful for us in any time of life, but it is helpful for those who are understanding that God is doing something in our life. Maybe we like it, maybe we don't. And for these pilgrims who were walking along the way, they had time to reflect as they were going to worship the Lord, and so they would sing these songs. And so part of what we're looking to be blessed by from this psalm is how are we supposed to go before the Lord? How are we supposed to live before the Lord? And even in particular, especially during times of difficulty or struggle, how are we to live before the Lord? And so in this simple song, we're going to have 3 points. There's three verses. There's 3 points. It lines up nicely that way. And so our first point for this morning, as we get from Psalm 31, verse 1, is this, is that we must live humbly before the Lord. How are we to live before the Lord? We must live humbly before the Lord. Look at what David says in verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. How are we to live before the Lord, especially in times of difficulty, times of anxiety? It was mentioned today about how people are so anxious. It's true, we live in one of the most anxious times of recent history. Well, what are we called to do in those? We're called to live before the Lord a certain way, and that certain way includes humbling ourselves with humility. And David teaches us this from this psalm by telling us what he doesn't do. He says, my heart is not lifted high. There's three knots here. My heart is not lifted high. My eyes are not raised too high. And I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. David is saying, when I walk before the Lord, when I am contemplating my life before the Lord, and as I'm seeing God and trying to understand his providence in my life, the decree by which he has for the plan of all things to happen, and working it out through creation and providence, we, like David, are called really to not have our hearts lifted high, not to be prideful. That's what this means. Not to have a haughty heart, literally, too high, a haughty heart. In other places in Scripture, haughty heart is clearly called out as something that God hates. This haughty heart is really our internal life, our internal disposition of what we think and what we believe and how we feel. It's our inner life before the Lord. We are not to think too highly of ourselves. Proverbs 6, well-known verses, talks about this in the following, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination of him. And the very first in the list of this seven is haughty eyes. God hates it when we think that we are too high than we ought to be, that when we elevate ourselves. Isn't that exactly what God says, that he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble? It's true that when we go through times of difficulty, we are often tempted to think that we should not be going through this difficulty. Why do I deserve to go through this? What's so bad about me? I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not doing anything that deserves this. It's thinking of ourselves too highly, as if we are outside of God's plan or higher than any other creature. No, that is not what we're called to do. David shows us what he does, and he's not lifted up high in his internal disposition. Not only that, his external disposition, his eyes. The heart is the inward man. The eyes are the outward. Isn't it true that the eyes are a lamp unto the soul? You could see what they might be thinking just by looking at their eyes. That's why eye contact is so important, because what's going on in there? But if your eyes are held too high, it's almost like you're challenging someone, like, what's going on here? Why is this happening? No, we shouldn't have high eyes. We shouldn't have any external showing of really what the internal life is if we're prideful from the internal. No, we should not think too highly of ourselves, and we should not show that. We should have a humble disposition. And part of how we do this is that we think we can handle all the details of God's providence sometimes. Isn't that true? In the third part of this verse of what David says he does not do, he does not have his heart lifted high, he does not have his eyes raised up too high, and he does not occupy himself with things too great and too marvelous for him. Often, we try to figure things out above our pay grade. We try to go, what is going on here? Can I just maneuver through this? Can I just fix this somehow? Okay, how do we fix this? Google help. Okay, give me some hack, right? What's a shortcut? And you know what? There are things that are too high for us. In fact, even as David is speaking, the words too great, too marvelous for us they're often speaking of God himself, God and his works. God is great. God is high. God is marvelous. God is wonderful. And his works are wonderful. And oftentimes, we can't figure out everything that God is doing. In fact, isn't that what was going on with Job? Job was, God, why? I've not done anything. And we know, if you know the story of Job, he was wrestling and his friends are, oh, it's your fault. And no, it's not. And it must be somewhere. And then God shows up in verse 38. And what does he say? Do you know all things? Were you there when I made this or that? Do you know how the ostriches work or how the skies work? He says, you're thinking of things too high for you. That's an important thing of how, that's an important way in which we are to live before the Lord, is with humility, an inward humility of the heart, and even an outward show of humility, and to not occupy ourselves with things that we were not meant to know fully. That obviously does not mean that we shouldn't pursue the deep things of the Lord. We should pursue theology. We should pursue Christ. In fact, I just finished another class with IRBS and with Dr. James Dolezal and Christology. And I tell you what, I felt like I was out of my depths in that class as we're talking about the hypostatic union and the unity of Christ and his person and his humanity and his divinity. And there was just so much there in the scriptures and in Christian history. And we should pursue what we can know about the Lord in that sense. We in order to love God rightly, we must know God rightly. And so therefore, we should seek him in his scriptures. This is not teaching us to be anti-intellectual. This is teaching us to know our limitations, to know that there are certain things in God's providence that we may not know how he's doing or why exactly he's doing. You know, in fact, as we look at the other psalmists and other places in Scripture, they're usually not asking why, Lord, why. They ask how long. How long, O Lord, will I have to go through this? That's different. That's a different kind of question. Not why. We can't always know the why, but we can ask, Lord, how long do you want me to endure through this? When will you bring about a resolution or help? Well, let me ask you, is this a part of your regular life? Do you intentionally have times of seeking to humble yourself? Do you have thoughts before the Lord in times of prayer? In times in sharing with your family, in sharing with people even from this congregation here, these beloved saints and members, do you say, Lord, humble me. Lord, help me. Lord, give me the right perspective. Lord, give me the right perception. Lord, help me not to go too deep into these things. We often get wound up, right? We get wound up and we get vexed. We get disturbed. Is it a part of your normal process? Would it be characterized of you to say, I need to regularly ask the Lord to keep me humble? In fact, that's a dangerous prayer. How many of you have prayed that and regretted it and then didn't regret it because actually the Lord did that work in you? I remember growing up in a Christian home, my parents would always say, dangerous prayer. Don't pray for patience. Don't pray for humility because God answers those. And my parents were right, and God is so good, because once you go through a humbling process, you actually get the grace of God himself. He is the prize. You're in his presence asking for him, pleading to him, help, help. And he hears you, and he loves you because of his son Christ. And if you are in Christ, the Lord hears you. Well, there's more to learn here, of course. Verse 1, how are we to live before the Lord, especially in times of difficulty and trouble? The first is we must live humbly before the Lord. And now in the second verse, we see that not only must we live humbly, we must live hushed before the Lord. We must live in a particularly quieted spirit. That's exactly what David says here. He says, but I have calmed myself, I've calmed and quieted my soul. I'm not thinking of things too high for me outside of my pay grade. I'm not looking to try to solve the world's problems or even figure out the intricate details of God's providence. As much as I would like to know, I know that I can't know all things all the time. I'm not God. Instead, no, there's been an intentional quieting of my soul. Oh, don't we need quiet in an age of loudness and rage? Don't we need stillness before the Lord? In fact, I know that that's some of the hardest times in my own journey has been just sitting still and being quiet before the Lord. Maybe you can relate. I'm a fidgeter. I move, I bounce, I twitch. And sometimes I need to just settle down. Take a deep breath, ask the Lord for help, and say, Lord, you're in control. You have a good plan. Thank you for sending Christ. If you sent Christ to save me, will you not withhold all your good gifts? No, you will not withhold. You've given me all things in Christ. You will help me here. We need help quieting ourselves. And look at the way that even David describes this. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, my soul is within me. He gives this picture of a child who's satisfied from nursing, from their mother. Not the angsty nursing child who's whining and wiggling and screaming and, I don't know, We've had four kids. We know what it's like to hear these sounds and to have this picture. This is a very apt picture. It's amazing how children are not always rational. Because you think if we fed them yesterday and the day before and the day before that, you think they'd pick up that we're going to feed them today too. But that's the whole point, is that David is saying, no, I've quieted myself, I've hushed myself, kind of like when a kid is satisfied and they're finished nursing and they don't need anything else. They're just content to be with their mother on their lap, not wiggling, not whining, smiling. Have you ever seen a baby just sitting there? It's really cute. We have a lot of babies in our church, and I love it after nursing because they're just... It's great. They like the smile comes out, you know, for these little babies. And that's the picture that David is saying. And notice what he said, though. I have quieted myself. There's a sense in which he's preaching to himself. Oh, soul, you're going to be okay. Trust in the Lord. The Lord has taken care of you. He'll take care of you again. Believe his promises again. I've calmed and quieted my soul. Something we're called to do. Other places in the Psalms, Psalm 37 says, be still before the Lord. No fidgeting. And wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Don't look about what's happening to other people. Go to the Lord, be in his presence, calm yourself, go to his word, seek him in prayer. And don't worry about the one who prospers in his way or over the man who carries out evil devices. No, God is good and God is just and God will avenge anything that has happened to his children. We can trust. In fact, this picture of childlike trust is exactly used by our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Matthew 18. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. At the time that the disciples came to Jesus, they're saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child. This is our Lord. Calling a child for this object lesson. He put him in the midst of them, this child. And he said, truly I say to you, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven unless you become, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We're seeing in the New Testament examples of what's happened in the Old Testament. It's really always been the same. God has called us to humble ourselves before him. Because we rightly understand his goodness and his godness and our limitedness and our frailty and dependence, just like children. Children, they don't have to worry about things a lot. Not like us adults do sometimes, although it's too bad when they do worry, but they don't have to. In fact, many, sometimes I look at children and go, they are not thinking. That is way more dangerous than they are understanding. But they're not worried. They go about their lives. This picture of a childlike faith is actually something that is put forward to us as pleasing to the Lord and necessary for our walk with him. It's really a picture of contentment. A contentment with the Lord, with his providence, with his plan, with our life. We're not coveting things that we wish we were having things. We're not breaking God's law. by wishing or having our desires be disordered, wishing things were different for us. No, we're contented. And just look at another New Testament example. The Apostle Paul talks about this, a famous text on contentment. He says in chapter 4 of Philippians, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's not talking about slam dunking a ball in a game. He's talking about no matter the circumstance, whether I have a lot or I have a little, I trust the Lord because that's all I can do. That's what I must do. That's what he deserves. That's what I must follow in. That's how I live my life, is saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, whatever you give. And remember, this is from the apostle who's been through, he's in prison while he's writing this. This is what we've been called to. How do we live before the Lord, especially in times of difficulty and trouble? Well, we humble ourselves before the Lord and we hush ourselves before the Lord. Is this something that you do? Do you quiet yourself? Is that a practice that you do? Do you sit still and have times of with the Lord, of not fretting, of not stirring, but actively embracing God's providence and saying, Lord, help me. Let's look at our third point from the third verse. We not only humble ourselves before the Lord, we not only hush ourselves before the Lord, but it ends in this last verse, we hope in the Lord. Verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. There's this quieted contentment of, it'll be fine, our future is good. Our future is established for us by God's mighty strong hand. Hope in the Lord. It's not only speaking to his own soul, which he does in quieting. He speaks to the people of God and says, you all hope in the Lord too. It's a quieted contentment and a humble hushing of oneself and encouraging others to do the same. The reason why we started with Psalm 130 is because in the Psalms, there are often Psalms that go together. There are couplets or there are groups of three or four or different size groups. We're in the group of Song of Ascents. That's 15. But in that group of 15, there's two that go together here, Psalm 130 and 131. And as we read in Psalms 131, verses 5 through 7, it's really giving the picture of what David is speaking of. Verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. I think of the truths found in God's word, his precious promises. I don't think of how to maneuver and connive my way through things with my own strategies. No, I think to the Lord, and I think to his words, I think to his promises, I think to his hope that he gives me. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning, more than a watchman for the morning. Imagine being up all night, guarding a palace, being security, not wanting invaders to come into your house, and you're just waiting for that sun to come up, because when that sun comes up, you know that you're safe, that the time in which your castle or your palace would be raided is over. They don't raid you during the day, they raid you at night, and so you're going, it's going to be fine. As soon as that sun comes up, it's going to be fine. I'm hoping, I'm looking, I'm waiting, it's going to be good. That enthusiastic looking forward to, knowing that you will arrive safely is what he's called to. And so in verse 7, it's the same thing. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Don't hope in yourself. Hope in the Lord. There is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Psalm 33:18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and on those who hope in his steadfast love. And all of this is true. And praise the Lord for this Psalm 131 and that David is able to share this with us. Praise the Lord for this help. Think about even David's life. He went through many trials. He went through times when he was righteously not trying to hurt Saul. He could have, but Saul was trying to kill him. He was waiting in caves. He had to quiet his soul. How about when he was king in many battles? In fact, think about this. This is David. Wasn't he known for being a warrior? Wasn't he known for having mighty men? And yet this mighty man himself, who killed his 10,000s, Saul has his thousands, David has his 10,000s. This mighty warrior of the Lord hushed and humbled and quieted and hoped like a little baby. This is the picture of childlike faith that we are called to have, knowing that God holds us, that God feeds us, that God cares for us. And even if you hear of that devastating diagnosis that's going to require much money and much difficulty, much physicality, traveling to the doctor to get treatment, or you've heard of your son or your daughter falling away, renouncing their faith, you grew them up in the Lord, gave them the truth of the Lord, and they're in a time of rebellion. Or your own soul, even doubting your own faith sometimes, because you wrestle with sin yourself, and you go, oh Lord, why do I love sin so much? I hate it, but it's never going to go away. The truth is that because of Christ Jesus, men like David and people like you and I can actually humble ourselves, be hushed, and hope in the Lord. Now, if this was just a psalm that David was giving us, it would actually be a false gospel. Because we do not believe in the gospel of David. We believe in the gospel of Christ. And this psalm was ultimately, yes, written through the hand and pen of David, if he had a pen. But this is ultimately pointing to Christ. Christ is the one who humbled himself. He took on human flesh, never giving up his divinity, and yet assuming to himself a human nature. Isn't that exactly what it says in Philippians 2? And being found in human form, Christ, our Lord Jesus, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How do we humble ourselves? Not by our own strength. We look to our Lord and Savior and his strength. Because we're united to Christ by faith, we can have access to him through the Spirit. We ask for help from him. He humbled himself. Meek and mild and lowly. He knows what it's like to go through the difficulties. He has a true human nature. He's been tired. He's been hungry. He's been ridiculed. He's been slandered. He's been disappointed. We don't have to go far to see Christ knows, our high sympathetic high priest. He knows what it's like to go through these difficulties, and he did it for us in our place. Christ not only humbled himself, there was even a hushing of himself. Remember when he was in anxiety and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was feeling the weight and the reality of what he was going to go through in the cross? What did he do? He humbled himself. He went to the Father in prayer. And what did he do? Oh, Lord, if there's any other way, Father, any other way. But not my will, Lord. Your will be done. He goes, there's only one plan. And it's your plan. I'm quiet before you, Lord. He also had prayers that were loud, it says, the scripture says. He had loud prayers. He called out to the Lord. How do we humble ourselves? We seek it through the power of Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. How do we hush ourselves? We look to the hushing of Jesus Christ. We look to our Lord and Savior. And how do we hope in the Lord? Oh, Christ hoped in the Father because he knew that the Father's promises were certain. He knew that if he went through as a human and took on the wrath of God to his body, not only obeying him positively, but also taking on the wrath and suffering, he knew that God's promise to hand him a kingdom, to give him the church that he bought. He knew that he would be elevated, he would be ascended, he would be sitting at the right hand, that he would be interceding for us. Isn't that why Jesus was encouraging his disciples? If I go away, I'll come back. It's because he had hope. He had a certain future. He had more confidence in the promises of God than in his own perceptions of the frailty of the situation. Our own Lord did this. And so we don't do this in our own strength. We don't do this by white-knuckling things. No, we do this by giving up in the sense of actually actively placing ourselves at his feet. Saying, Lord, help me. Give me your strength. Give me your truth. Give me your knowledge. Do you seek the Lord for help? Do you go to him in times of trouble? And even not in times of trouble, do you regularly go to him in thankfulness, in gratitude? The gospel that we have is such a beautiful gospel. Such a wonderful gospel. We don't merely need David's help. We need the Lord's help, the truer and better David. Amen? In fact, we're going to sing the words, Christ the true and better. Christ, the true and better David, lowly shepherd, mighty king, he the champion in the battle, where, O death, is now thy sting? In our place he bled and conquered, crown him Lord of majesty, his shall be the throne forever, where shall e'er his people be? When you are in times of trouble, go to the Lord. Seek the humility of Christ. Seek to hush your own spirit. Seek to be filled with hope because Christ was filled with hope, which is why he went to the cross with joy, knowing that his Father would hear him, help him, and get him through. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Would you bow with me? Oh Lord, thank you so much for these wonderful, great songs that we can sing that fill us with faith, that remind us of the truth of our need for you, of not to elevate our hearts too high or our eyes too high or to occupy ourselves with things too wonderful for us, Lord. Help us to acknowledge our limitations and help us to run to you, Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God, our King. By your Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts and our minds. Remind us of the truth found in Scripture and grow us in our faith. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.